under the leadership of this man called Nimrod, whose name means "we shall rebel." These people built a city, or began to build a city. Babel, we call it. A civilization, a city culture. Last time I was here on a Sunday evening, we looked at three or four things about it. It was a disobedient civilization. It was an ingenious civilization. It was the purpose of that civilization was trade, safety, and pleasure. But there was, fourthly, a problem with that civilization, or there was more than one problem. The same as any other city culture, it tended towards godlessness, self-sufficiency. It tended towards a frantic, hectic pace of life, and it tended towards the multiplication of sin and corruption. Not because people who live in a city are more sinful, definitely not, but simply because in a city there are more sinners living together in close proximity. And that leads to what's called peer pressure, as we all know. Let me show you another thing or two about this Babel city culture this evening. Something that lies very openly in our text. My first point tonight, which is really the fifth point in the whole passage, is that it was a proud civilization. Verse 4. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name." See those three things? Let us build a city. Let us make a tower. And let us make us a name. Pride in human ability. We have it within ourselves to do this. And to make ourselves a name. How marvelous, says Martin Lloyd-Jones. How marvelous man is, or he thinks he is. They're going to make a tower, firstly, tells us in verse 4. Towers were very popular in the Babylonian region. They were the ancient equivalent to our skyscrapers, end of quote, from what a principal of London Theological Seminary. They were status symbols, signs of greatness. We haven't changed too much, sure we haven't. The Empire State Building, 1,931 feet tall. The World Trade Center, 1,350 feet tall, as it used to be. And then even in Malaysia, there's the Petronas Tower, which is higher than them all. But what is it? What are they? They're status symbols, aren't they? Of greatness. John Calvin says, "This is a hyperbolical form of speech in which they boastingly extol the loftiness of the structure they are attempting to create." End of quote. But this tower they began to build was nothing but the means to an end. And the desired end was, in verse 4, which follows just immediately on from building a tower, "and make us a name." And these Hebrew words are very plain in their meaning. It signifies to acquire fame or reputation, says Leopold. Matthew Henry says, they wanted to do something that would be talked of. Something impressive. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, they wanted to put it up in advertising. They wanted to make themselves a name. John Calvin says, this is the perpetual infatuation of the world. To neglect heaven and to seek immortality on earth, where everything is fading and transient. Therefore their cares and pursuits tend to no other end than that of acquiring for themselves a name on earth. This whole thing shows an attitude, doesn't it? And you know what the attitude is. Because if I was to say to you this evening that my whole purpose in preaching for the last 23 years of my life, my whole purpose in preaching was to get a name for myself. If I was to say that to you, was to make a name for myself. That was my whole purpose in doing it. There would only be one word to describe that attitude, wouldn't there? What a proud man. Pride. Pride. Only wanting, doing it all, to acquire a reputation for oneself. Arrogance and pride, the two greatest of sins. Let's build a tower. We'll not spread out like God wanted. No, no, we are going to stay together, they thought. And we're going to build us a city. And we're going to build us a great tower. And we're going to make a name for ourselves. That was their attitude. Their horrible attitude. Trying to be immortal on earth. Not in the sense of living forever, but wanting to be remembered. To do something that would be remembered. Doing things that other people may notice them. The sin of pride. And we see that there is in this, of course, a very relevant application, isn't there? We see the sameness of man. That human nature still has not changed. In the 3,000 or more, probably 3,500 years, human nature is still the same. We see the same attitude. This Babelish attitude, we're going to do this and we're going to build a big tower to make a name for ourselves so we be famous. We see the same attitude today in movie stars and pop stars and what they call celebrities in our culture. Of course, they don't build a tower. Sure, they don't. At least most of them don't. But they do dye their hair and dye their hair funny colours and get it cut in a real odd way, and they dress immodestly. And if they're females, what they do is the least clothes as possible, and they have aggressive attitudes, and they live hectic lives. And why do they do all this? Why? To get noticed. To get a reputation. It's the same thing. To make a name for themselves. It's the same old sin. Because you have to keep in the spotlight, or else you'll be forgotten within weeks. Because the world's fame and applause is so transient and fickle. It's meaningless. And that's why the celebrities and the whole people, they never grew up. It appears they never grew up. And that's why they get cosmetic surgery. Because if you don't keep up, if you don't keep slim, if you don't keep beautiful, if you don't keep fashionable and extravagant, if you don't remain unpredictable, you'll not get noticed. And you'll be forgotten. But the whole thing shows the same sin as what we read off in Genesis 11. The Babelish sin of pride in human ability, pride in self. I want to make a name for myself. I want to be someone. I want to be someone that people will have heard of in the future. Why? Why? What is so special about you that people should remember you in hundreds of years? That's what I like to say to some people. But that's the attitude nowadays. You know, everybody's a celebrity nowadays, aren't they? Do you know what? When I was at school, what was one of the most popular career goal of children? A nurse, a doctor, an electrician, a plumber, whatever it would be. Do you know what the most popular career goal is in English schools today? To be a celebrity. How pathetic. How absolutely pathetic. It's all pride. And in the same society where they teach that humans are not special, they're just evolved from a bacteria in a pond that eventually evolved into some type of amphibious beast and into maybe a monkey and into a human being. You're an evolved you're an evolved pond scum. That's what they teach. And yet at the same time, if they teach that and really believe that, let's ask this question. How could an evolved monkey be an important celebrity? Does that even make sense at all? If you're just bacteria from a pond, how on earth could you be a celebrity? It's nonsense, isn't it? The world and its view is nonsense. But it stems from pride. It defies imagination. It defies logic. Pride, exaltation of self. Pride and confidence in humanity and human ability. Babel was a proud civilization. We're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to make us a name. We see it also in our political leaders today, don't we? Look at the state of our society. Look at the things that are going on. The very fabric of society is now crumbling. It's happening. Marriage, families, drug addiction, suicides, violence and rape, covered over by the police, of course, because the perpetrators were Muslims. Gordon Brown told them to cover it over. Hostility, disrespect, the roads. Look at the state of the roads. We're living in a third world country now. The health service, crumbling. Law and order, crumbling. The education system. Everything is going wrong. You know, in the last week, two children were suspended from school for saying there are only two genders in England. Two children have been suspended for saying there's only men and women. Another child has been expelled from school from saying the same thing. The fabric of society is crumbling. Now, societies have always had things wrong with them. The difference is in degree. Presently, it would be naivety not to see it, wouldn't it? Our nation is in a terrible state. Our nation has big problems. Our nation, there's a reason why I'm saying all this, by the way. It's tied in with the sermon. Our nation is four times per person in as much debt as Greece. Remember Greece and all the trouble and what they have to pay back to the EU and all the world banks. The UK is four times per person in as much debt as Greece. Do you know that? They don't tell you that because we just keep borrowing. It's now over per citizen of the United Kingdom. Our nation is £80,000 in debt per person, per citizen. Each citizen. if we all paid £80,000, could just about pay off the debt of this nation. Or we've got big problems. The point I'm trying to make is this, the Babelish attitude. Have you ever heard any of our leaders saying, we're in trouble? We've got it wrong. We've made a mistake. We don't know what to do. Everything we do just seems to make it worse. Have you ever heard any of our leaders saying, it's too big for us? Not once. Because they are puffed up with this Babel pride. They're so full of pride. They always have the answer. They're always going to fix it. They always know what to do. Humanism, full of confidence and human ability. Such blind optimism. Pride, confidence in humanism and human ability. The colossal arrogance and pride among our leaders. You see, the state of things in this world, in our nation, in other nations, if humans were going to fix it, why on earth haven't they? Just read history. They've been going to fix it for thousands of years. They've been going to make peace and tranquility for thousands of years. They were going to ban war at the beginning of the late 1800s, beginning of the 1900s. They've been going to fix it for thousands of years. Why haven't they done it yet if they're going to fix it? Because they can never fix it. You can't fix it without God. Humanism, pride and human ability like they had at Babel, is not the answer. Humanism is the problem. But we see the same sins. Pride, confidence, today, 3,500 years later. And it's all in Genesis 11, Babelish humanism. Pride and vain boasting without the results. Without the results. So that's the fifth point in the series on Babel. It was a proud civilization. And sixthly, which is my last point, but I'm not near finished, it was a scattered civilization. That's what we must see in this chapter, verses 5 to 9. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. It was a scattered civilization. That's what it ended up like, scattered. Because it was a pathetic civilization. Tells us that in verse 5. It was pathetic. Verse 5 shows us that man's efforts at greatness are always pathetic in the sight of God. Here is humanism. Here is man. He's going to build a massive structure. He's going to build a tower, the top of which is going to reach to heaven. How great and mighty. How great he thinks he is. The verse says, God came down to have a look at it. He had to come down to see it. It wasn't so great. Sure, it wasn't. It was pathetic. It's nowhere near heaven. God had to come down to see it. The boasting talk is far beyond human ability. Big man with his big mouth and his small accomplishments. God stoops down to see man's pathetic attempt at civilization. Eveson says, quote, "We pride ourselves in our great achievements, but what do they amount to in God's estimation?" It was a pathetic civilization, but it was a judged civilization. Verses 7 and 8. Scattered abroad. It's the same word that is used in 1 Kings 22 and verse 17. Where they were dispersed, they broke up voluntarily. That's actually what the word means. They voluntarily broke up. Why? Oh, because God confused their language. God came down and he confused their communication. And that leads to divisions. The people, it says, were divided because of their language. In the encyclopedia, it tells us there are over 6,000 languages in the world. And all the languages, they fit into certain what they call families of language. Different families. Each language fits into a family. The families of languages are related to one another. And the ones within the family are related to one another. They derive words from one another. There's the Indo-European family of languages. It's 10 times 2, 20 plus languages in the Indo-European family. But they have the same origin and the same structure. There are 9 other language families at least. The Sino-Tibetan, the Afro-Asian, and so on, the list goes. The 10 main language families that all languages came from and are in are all related to and developed. Now let me quote now from the encyclopedia. Listen to what it says. All came from and are developed from a single earlier language, called a parent language. The languages in each family are still related because all of them came from the same parent language, singular. End of quote. Where do you get that information? In the Bible dictionary? No, in the World Book Encyclopedia. A world's encyclopedia. Because it's just the fact that all the languages can be traced back now that they came from one language. One. There was a time when there was one language that can now be proven. Of course, the secularists and the evolutionists say, oh, but all these languages developed over millions of years very slowly. Isn't that so strange? That's another pathetic effort, isn't it? Actually, if you use logic. If that's the case, and all the languages developed over millions of years, how come the earliest record of any recorded language is 3,500 BC? Simply because the 10 language families did not develop slowly over millions of years, but suddenly at Babel under the judgment of God. And these languages have developed slowly since within those language families. So it is easily provable that there was one world language not so long ago, round about 3,500 BC, from which all other languages came from. Because God confused their language. It was a judged civilization. He confused their language and they scattered abroad over the face of all the earth, like verse 9 says. And then the reason why God did this. It tells us that in verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. The people is one. Their language is one. They're united because of their one language. And this they begin to do. Rebel. And now, because of this oneness, because of this unity brought about by the one language, they will not be restrained, God says. This they begin to do. And they will go on doing it, what their hearts and their imaginations tell them to do. And it will develop more and more, and they'll become more rebellious through their unity. And God, therefore, destroys their unity to restrain their sin and their rebellion. Through hindering their communication, confusing their language, the Lord slows humanism down. Let me give you a quote again from this theologian. I keep putting my glasses away and then I need them. Human beings, precisely because they are created in the divine image, are capable of planning and executing incredible projects. But because they're sinners, such planning or plotting has to be restrained. God puts a brake on human rebellion. He will not allow it to reach the proportions evident prior to the flood. No similar worldwide judgment is to take place before the second coming of Jesus Christ. In this respect, the judgment at Babel includes a gracious provision for the long-term preservation of life. God sent the communication problem as a restraining influence in a world bent on acting in rebellion to God. Such restraints will be removed prior to Christ's return. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 to 8. The people were scattered to restrain their sin and their rebelliousness. Now, look at modern society. The EU. Remember the EU was being formed, and over the years there were various posters out advertising it. One of the main posters, and it's still there today, was the famous painting of the building of the Tower of Babel. Well, that was one of the main posters for the EU. That's what they were attempting to do. In fact, the EU building in Strasbourg is modelled on that tower in that painting, if you look at it. Wanting more unity. In fact, there was a time, I don't know if they're still doing it, I don't follow what they do anymore, because I'm not in the slightest bit interested in them, but they were working on a world language to remove the communication barrier. Man attempting to reverse Babel. And the closer he comes to it, and the more unity, in inverted commas, which means dictatorship, will happen, the more rebellious and the more sinful society will become, throwing off the restrictions that God has placed. And all the anti-God, all the immoral, all the criminal loving laws, all the perverted, pervert loving laws that we have, where did they originate first? In the EU, that's where they originated first in our society. The place of unity, supposedly. The more unity there is, the more sin and perversion will legally happen. It's the Babel principle. There will be a great unity of nations. Let me give you another quote from Iverson, and that will be the last one. Empires can only be built where there's a common language, he says. This is his commentary on the passage. Today we are closer to a centralized world government than we have ever been since the days of Babel. Nations are working together in large economic units and global networks increased to everyone's benefit. One can appreciate how all this could be used by the end time lawless one who will dominate the entire world. The totalitarian regimes of the past are but precursors of the final world empire prior to the Lord's return. There will be great unity of nations and language and religion. The world is pushing that way, and as it does, is sin increasing? Is rebellion against God and God's laws increasing? Is more immorality increasing? Of course. It's the Babel principle. The unity of sinners leads to more sin. And as this has happened, and as the Western world becomes more united, is it becoming more obedient and pure? Just the opposite. Because the human heart is sinful. And the more united, the more unrestrained the human heart will be. Look at what technology has done today. Listen to Professor Edward Donnelly. I quote, "Human beings are now playing with things that they cannot control. Atoms, genetic modification, cloning. Things that terrify us. What are they going to do with these things? Humans are now doing things that are beyond us." Quote, end of quote. It's a fearful thing. Man never restrains what he invents. He always uses it for evil. He made a car. Great. But that led to a tank, didn't it? He makes aeroplanes. It's wonderful. It's all optimistic at the beginning, which leads to bombers. He invents space rockets, which leads to missiles. He practices surgery, which he turns to abortion and murder. He harnesses atomic power, which leads to nuclear weapons. Humans always use their inventions for evil. They do not restrain themselves. History stares and shows us this in the face. And that's why the more unity comes, the more terrifying it all is. That's why God scattered them at Babel to restrain them from their sin in their unity. That's the 5 points. It was a disobedient civilization. It was an ingenious civilization. It was the purpose of that civilization was profit and entertainment and economy and so on. The problems with the civilization, it was a proud civilization, and it became a scattered civilization because it was a pathetic in its attempt to reach God. It was judged by God, and the reason he judged Babel was to restrain the wickedness of man. We note, as I conclude in all of this, God is sovereign. At the start of the chapter, we see they didn't want to be scattered over all the earth. Sure they didn't. Yet through their own foolish actions, where did they end up? Scattered over all the earth. God has his way. Pitiful humanist determinationism will not, cannot change God's plan. Man is pitiful, subservient, always to Almighty God and God's rule. No matter how much man shouts and struggles and rebels in all his puniness, let us remember God is sovereign. And human rebellion itself plays right into God's will, into his hands. and fulfills the plans that he has recorded for man in Scripture. Because man lives on God's earth. And God has made a hell for rebellious man, for rebels, for unbelievers. And their rebellion will take them there. The only thing that their human free will and autonomy, so called, is doing for them is damning them according to the plan of God. This is all under the sovereignty of God. Read the Word. He told us these things thousands of years ago. The autonomy of man is following God's plan. But what about you and me? Do you know the way, the only way to have true unity and fellowship without multiplying sin? Do you know how to reverse the divisions of Babel? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit. They all heard in their own tongue. There is unity in the gospel. God reverses Babel at Pentecost to give us a glimpse of heaven. Even though they were from different nations on that day, they all believed the same gospel. They continued with one accord. Under God's blessing. Not under the Babylonish curse. True unity of people is only by Jesus Christ. In the Holy Spirit. The world's unity is false. It is fickle. It is for selfish motives. It is for personal benefit. Christian unity is care and love genuinely for other people, built upon the love of God and forgiveness of sin. Do you know it? Believers are brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a unity in the faith. And I don't care if a person is from West Belfast or India or the Shankill Road or Austria or Peru or the Philippines. I think we, Pastor Rem and Kim and Pastor DeSenta and the other ones in the Philippines, these little faithful men. If you're a believer, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are united in Christ for the common purpose of glorifying God. We are not united with the unsaved people of Northern Ireland. We have more in common with a saved Filipino man or woman than an unsaved person of our own nation. Christian unity transcends national boundaries without multiplying sin and rebellion and pride. Do you want to be saved? To escape the Babylonish world system that is totally doomed according to Revelation 17 and 18. The answer is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Thanks for your attention this evening, brethren. We'll sing our Psalm number 105, please, as we close. It's the first five verses of Psalm 105, And just when I remember, the tune is number 241, which is called Perfect Way. Perfect Way. Give thanks to God, call on his name, to men his deeds make known. Sing ye to him, sing psalms, proclaim his wondrous works, each one. We praise God in Psalm 105 and verses 1 to 5, and we'll start and sing.